20 years ago, on July 26, 1990, President George H.W. Bush signed into law the Americans with Disabilities Act. At the time, there were predictions of all kinds of problems and expenses that would arise, but it passed overwhelmingly in both houses of the United States Congress. Disability is defined in the ADA as a physical or mental impairment that substantially limits a major life activity. Mephibosheth fits the description. He definitely had a disability and unquestionably would be qualified for handicap license plates and handicap parking. But we will come more to him in a few minutes. In most of the world and throughout most of history, there hasn't been much help or hope for the disabled. So there are religions today, as there were in Bible times, that blame disabilities on the person that is disabled for a variety of philosophic and sometimes religious reasons. For example, a belief in reincarnation, where bad things that you do in a previous life have consequences in a present life. And so there are those who would say that because of some sin or wickedness in some previous life, then a person is disabled and there shouldn't be much sympathy for whatever their congenital or other needs may be. And what that comes down to is blaming the victim. And it happens in America today. Just this past week, I received an email report from a friend who spent this past week along the Gulf Coast in connection with the Gulf oil spill. And he reported that he had conversations with oyster fishermen who are in their trade for the third generation, but now are speculating that they may not be able to return to those oyster beds for another 30 years. He told about fishing boats that have dropped in the last couple of months 50% in value. So they owe far more on their fishing boat that they can't use than the value of that boat. He told about restaurants where they're unable to get fresh seafood and are laying off employees and may have to close. And as I was reading all this, and my heart was saddened by all that is happening to people who are suffering along our Gulf Coast, I read a next line from him in which he quoted a leader as saying that all of these people are nothing more than crybabies and kind of blamed them for what they are going through. So it's not just an ancient, it's a modern phenomenon as well of blaming the victims. In Bible times, it was unspeakably difficult to be widowed, disabled, infertile, or orphaned. Ancient cultures had little compassion or sympathy. And of course, you know, there were in those days no benefits from Social Security or Medicaid. There was no Americans with Disabilities Act. And that is what makes the story in 2 Samuel chapter 9 in the Old Testament so amazing. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" The 7.5-year civil war between the north and south of Israel was over. King Saul was long dead. David was on the throne. It was one of those times, the king is dead. David is the new king. Long live the king. So David was successful and powerful. There was a time of peace and prosperity. And what does a king think about when he sits on his throne in the very best of times? What are his ambitions? What are his dreams? What does he muse about? Or anyone that has great success and influence and power and sit in a position of being able to use that? Well, David was sitting on his throne wondering about to whom he could show kindness. It's interesting that our English translation of this story says show kindness. Actually, it probably is a better rendering of the Hebrew words that were first written, to do kindness. This wasn't pity. This was a desire to act in a specific and powerful way to show kindness to others. Because David was that kind of person, and you know these kinds of people, and I hope you are one of these persons who just love to show kindness to other people, in distinction from those who are looking to do hurt. There are some who are just always looking for every opportunity to give a smile, to speak an encouraging word, to send an affirming note, to give a generous amount of money. And by contrast, you know that there are those who seem to enjoy doing harm, insulting, offending, humiliating, doing damage. And you don't have to look very far for examples. There is a proposal now for a congressional investigation and hearing about internet bullies, about those like high school students who go on to Facebook and bully and humiliate and sometimes crush classmates, or people who spread rumors through emails or write mean-spirited blogs against political enemies. They are those that sit at their computer screens growling and prowling and seeking to do harm. Well, David wasn't this kind of person. David was sitting on his throne thinking, I want to be kind to somebody. Who is that person? And this was David at his best. Who can I bless? Who can I help? Who can I encourage? To whom may I do kindness? And sometimes, if you want to be kind to others, it takes some help. So David's musings were actually verbalized. So others around him, advisors and members of the royal court, heard about it. And the response was, if you'd like to be kind to someone, why don't you ask Ziba? Now, there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? Your servant, he replied. The king asked, is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lo-debar. So David had him brought from Lo-debar, from the house of Maker, the son of Amiel. So Ziba directed the king to Mephibosheth, which was a politically dangerous thing to do because there were still people who were opposed to David. The civil war had been too long and too bloody. There were families that had lost sons and husbands in battles. There were those who were still loyal to King Saul, even though he had been killed in battle. And they were ready at any moment to see King David deposed and replaced by just about anybody. But the ideal would be to replace David with someone who was a descendant of the previous King Saul. And David, he knew that the neighbor kings, when they would succeed a previous monarch, would usually, or at least often, kill everybody in the royal line. That would help secure their position on the throne. So I've got to imagine that David thought about this. You know, probably we all have thoughts about somehow getting rid of those who may bring future threats into our lives. So for Ziba to make the suggestion he made was politically risky. Mephibosheth. He was the only surviving grandson and heir of the previous king, Saul. His story is that on one awful day was fought the Battle of Mount Gilboa. And on that day, the king, Saul, and the prince, Jonathan, were both killed in battle. The word came to the royal palace in the capital city, and there in that palace was the grandson of the king, Mephibosheth, and he was 5 years old. Now, can you imagine that it's your responsibility to tell and explain to a five-year-old that today both your grandfather and your father have been killed? But there wasn't much time for explanation because his nanny was concerned that there would soon be soldiers showing up at the palace seeking to kill the new crown prince, Mephibosheth. And so she picked him up to carry him away to safety. And she dropped him. Now, obviously, this was more than a child that is lifted a foot or two off of the floor and being dropped down there. Maybe she was trying to escape out a window or scale a wall. Whatever she did, it was an accident. She was well-intentioned. It was silly. It was stupid. It was tragic. But she dropped him. And he landed on his feet, and it was such a crushing blow that he was paralyzed in his feet, his lower extremity. In fact, he never walked again. And you need to remember that these ancient cultures treated those with disabilities in the worst of ways, giving to them pity at best, but abuse at most. So Mephibosheth was instantly an orphan and a cripple and a refugee. He went from the royal palace to rural poverty. And he must have been traumatized for the rest of his life because of what happened that day. In the years that followed, he lived in a truly obscure little place in the rural regions of northeast Israel. My guess is that it was subsistence living, unable to work in the fields in an agricultural society, probably living off of the alms of others, and growing to adulthood. Apparently, he married and had a son as they lived out life in obscurity. And then one day, a messenger shows up who summons him to the royal court of King David in the new national capital of Jerusalem. And that could not have sounded like good news to Mephibosheth. Last week, General Stanley McChrystal was summoned from Afghanistan to Washington, D.C., to the White House for a very brief meeting with the President of the United States. And a few hours after that, he was dismissed as the Allied commander in Afghanistan, and a replacement was named. He had to know that was coming. And you can imagine what it was like for him to sit on an airplane and look out the window and anticipate what was coming as he flew from Afghanistan to Washington. He knew that there was a high likelihood that this was the end of his long and distinguished military career. And we can only imagine what Mephibosheth felt as he traveled from Lo Debar, this place that is so remote, to the capital city of Jerusalem in a society where they killed the descendants of previous royalty. He had to think that this was not the end of his career. He didn't have much of a career. This was going to be the end of his life. When Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth, stunned, bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. David was amazingly generous. Instead of killing Mephibosheth, he sought to redefine him. For while the historian may multiply describe him as someone who was crippled, David never described him that way. He sought to redefine him, to honor him. He made him one of the richest men in the entire country. He gave him lands and estates, probably towns and farms and ranches, gave him a staff to work with. He became an entrepreneur, an executive, a business owner. But David also gave him more than money and resources. David gave to him honor and respect because one of the greatest honors, privileges of the day was to be invited to sit at the king's table. And in a sense, those things haven't much changed. If you sign up for a Caribbean cruise and you are invited to sit for dinner one night at the captain's table, then that is considered to be an honor. In this country and probably in every other country around the world, if you are invited by the head of state and the head of government to sit at the state dinner, and especially at the head table, then you have been significantly honored. Mephibosheth was given a permanent place at the royal table. And that meant far more than a whole lot of good food. It meant security, because that was probably the safest place in the nation. It meant prestige, and it meant political influence. Political influence is a big deal. For those who are news followers, you probably heard the story about former British Princess Sarah Ferguson, who recently tried to strike a deal to make a connection between someone who was willing to pay the money and the royal family of Britain. For a measly little $750,000, she would make an introduction. That's because political influence in the UK or anywhere else is of significant and great value. But David invited Mephibosheth to sit at the table for free, to be honored, to have prestige, to have influence. He was stunningly generous. But let me tell you that David had and has had since then his critics, who find this not to be noble, but find the worst of David in this story. They say that he really did all of this to manipulate Mephibosheth for his own political advantage, because there were people in Israel that were still loyal to the former king. But if he could get Mephibosheth in his favor, and Mephibosheth was a descendant of King Saul, then that would win over his political opponents. And besides, these critics say, what David was really doing was keeping Mephibosheth where he could keep an eye on him, seated at the royal table, so he wouldn't be in a position to muster up an army or an insurrection or orchestrate a coup d'etat to replace David as the king of Israel. They say that what is really here is that David was an evil, conniving conspirator who did a great deal of wrong and tried to cover it up by giving the impression that he was really doing something that was good. So what do I think? I think that David was kind and compassionate and very generous. I don't think that it was a selfish, self-serving political motive. I think that he was loyal to his previous boss, King Saul, who tried to get David killed, and David was irrevocably loyal to him anyway. Even after he was dead, he was seeking to honor the previous king. What do I think? I think that David was loyal to his best friend, Mephibosheth's father, Prince Jonathan. And even though he was gone, David walked in integrity in such a way that if he could not service the friendship that was so important to him, he could at least show kindness and compassion and love for the son of the man who was his best friend. I think that David was amazing. I think he was wonderful. I think this was one of the very best days of his long and significant career. And I've got to tell you that I am half saddened and half angered by those who think the worst of him, those who always want to think the worst of everybody else, who are not willing to take the best of impressions and presentations, but rather find pleasure in attacking good people. Yeah, there are always going to be those who assume that everyone is evil and who want to turn someone like David into a devil. And how do you think David felt when he was so kind and generous, when he was seeking to redefine Mephibosheth, not in terms of his disability or being an orphan or being someone deprived in a distant part of the land? How do you think he felt? Well, I suppose it depends on how we feel when we are kind and gracious to other people. Does that make you feel good? Does it make you feel good to be kind and generous? Well, what about when you've gone over the top and you're thinking, well, maybe I was too kind and too generous? You know, you walk out of a restaurant and you think, oh, did I really leave that big a tip? And there were two pits in the lemon in the iced tea. I mean, I should go back. You know, I should go back and pick up the money off the table. You know, you got to be limited in how far you're willing to go. Or do you feel really good when you encourage other people, when you make them succeed, when you bless them, when you go over the top? I hope so. I hope that none of us ever find satisfaction or feeling good out of being cheap or mean or angry or demeaning or vindictive. Never find satisfaction in blaming victims for their troubles or bullying others with words or delighting in hurting and harming somebody else. Be like David. Be generous. Be kind. David was kind not just for that day or even for a week. He was kind and generous for the long term. So the benefits that were bestowed upon Mephibosheth didn't go away. It's true, he was labeled for life, not by David, but by others. There was no cure for the malady that he experienced. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. And he was crippled in both feet. Good for David. Good for goodness that lasts. Good for kindness that continues. And I think how grateful, how deeply grateful Mephibosheth should have been and must have been. Loyal to David. Grateful for generosity. Thankful for kindness. It must have been intense. Well, not really. I don't want to get too far ahead in the story, except to say, I'll just give you a hint that Mephibosheth, way too soon, turned against David, the king, who was so kind to him. So what do you think of that? What do you think of being kind and generous and thoughtful to somebody, and then they turn against you? How do you react? How should David react? Should he respond, I should have killed him in the first place because that's what would have happened in any other kingdom? Or at least disown this ingrate? Take back the land? Take away his seat at the royal table? So what if he has disabilities? Kick him out of the palace? But David did none of these things. David continued to bless him and kept him at the royal table. And so David practiced one of the greatest principles of kindness and generosity, that we give to give. We're kind for kindness' sake, that we're generous to be generous without expecting anything in return. Because that is true kindness. That is true generosity. That is genuine love. And that's the way God treats us. That God is kind and loving and generous to us, even when we are disloyal to him, even when we ignore him, when we turn our backs on him, when we are ungrateful. God, even when we break his heart, is kind and good and generous to us. So let's go back to the beginning of this story. At the beginning of the story, we see David seated on his throne thinking. And what the king is thinking about is kindness. To whom can I be kind? So think about it. What kind of kindness and generosity can you give? And to whom may you do kindness? To the poor, to the disabled, to the young, to the old, to the undeserving, to the needy, to the enemy. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, Jesus said. In a lot of words, St. Paul summarized all of that in just 17 words. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Our Father, we are the forgiven. We are the recipients of your generosity and kindness and blessing. Help us to be like David. Help us to be like you. May we be counted among those who seek to do no hurt or harm, but rather seek to be kind and generous just like you. In the name of Jesus, amen.